exaltation of the Holy Cross. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Brethren, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was by nature God, did not consider being equal to God a thing to be clung to, but emptied himself, taking the nature of a slave, and being made like unto men. And appearing in the form of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Therefore God also has exalted him, and has bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the glory of God the Father. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 12, verses 31 to 36. At that time, Jesus said to the multitudes of the Jews, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all things to myself." Now he said this, signifying by what death he was to die. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ abides forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Yet a little while the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. But he who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. It's a great privilege to have this Mass and then to be the celebrant. And it is a Mass, as the collect tells us, of a mystery that if we know it and live it, we will share in what this feast is about. That is the exaltation, the glory, all of the things that are meant for us in heaven because of the Holy Cross, and especially in light of the recent open house. Some of the people came and said, "We want to see the true cross." That's why they came. And we have that, of course, we know, in the Shrine of the Sacred Heart. The origins of this feast go back to the beginning of time, because we know in the book of Genesis the whole story of Adam and Eve, and how there was a tree in the center of the garden that God gave a commandment not to eat of its fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and how the devil came and tempted Eve, and she fell and gave the fruit to Adam, and he fell, and we inherit that as original sin. That is the tree that brought death when it was supposed to be other than that. God can never be outdone. And so he, of course, from all eternity, determined that it would be another tree. Another tree with another fruit. A fruit only of a knowledge of goodness and holiness, of divinity. A fruit that would be his Son. A fruit that would hang on this new tree. and there would be some new Eve that would stand at the foot of that tree and be obedient to the commands of God to offer up her son. And we will celebrate that on the feast tomorrow. See how these two feasts are so joined. And the preface talks about this part of the mystery. But we had throughout the Old Testament prophecies about this new tree. In fact, one of these prophecies was referred to by our Lord in this gospel account, talking about drawing all things to himself. That's the account of the brazen serpent of Moses in the desert, how the people were dying because of these bites, and so God told Moses to take a brazen serpent, put it up, and everyone who would just look upon this sign of death, the snake was the one that was killing them, but if you look upon this one that God had sanctified, it would cure you. And we think also, even earlier than Moses, of Abraham and his son Isaac, how Abraham was commanded to sacrifice his only son, the son of promise, and how by having him carry this wood on his back up to the top of a hill and to build an altar that wood would serve as the fuel for the fire of the Holocaust. And the angel stopped Abraham just before he was going to kill his son. That wood was a prophecy, and that event was a prophecy of the Son of God being offered up. We know, of course, and the text of today's Mass bring us back to Holy Thursday, when all of these events of our Lord's sacrifice on the cross were being prophesied. This feast is talking about its fulfillment. So we know during Holy Week all of those things about the Holy Cross, how we venerate it on Good Friday. But this Mass and this feast is jumping off from that point and taking that cross. And the people of our Lord's time recognized the sacredness of all these things, even though our Lord went through this terrible, ignominious, odious, torturous death. They all understood that this was the death that God chose. And so they kept all of the elements of that, of his death and his burial. They kept it all, and we know that through these relics that we have. They could not get to the true cross because it was buried there. And then over time, the pagans, to try to snuff out this devotion, buried Calvary under dirt and built a pagan temple over it. And the folly of all those who attempt to frustrate God is apparent there, as it always is, as it is today. Because all they were doing was marking for centuries later St. Helen to easily find the cross. They had marked it for her. All of these things, by the way, just so we know, it is the exaltation of the Holy Cross, that's the feast, but it is meant for us. We have to carry the cross all the time, every day, but there's a reason, because we will be exalted with our own cross, which will be a part of our Lord's. That's what it's all about. And so historically, and that's why it is dated on September 14th, because that is the day that St. Helen had found the cross, and how she was able to, by the miracle, the miraculous bringing back to life of a dead person, was able to determine which one of these crosses was the cross of Christ, miracle marking that. And she was enabled to do all this because a decade or so earlier, her son, in this great battle for a pivotal battle for the whole history of mankind, but is particularly of the Roman Empire, how this pagan general, quasi-emperor, emperor of the West trying to defeat his opponents, at the Milvian Bridge saw the cross in the heavens and it said, in this sign you will conquer. And he took that, and we have to understand, this was a means of torture for the Romans, and it was even from ancient times. So he is looking at an electric chair, a hangman's noose, and he understands that by using this sign, he will conquer his enemies. And so he does. He paints this sign on their shields and on their banners, and he goes into battle, and he wins that battle and changes the course of history, because now this empire of persecution is going to be a Christian empire. So that enabled St. Helen, his mother, to be able to do this a dozen or so years later, to find the cross. And then, after that, to build two basilicas in Jerusalem, marking the site of Calvary and the site of the Holy Sepulchre, which were within eyeshot of each other, and to put all these relics there. And that was on the same date, September 14th. So this was an ancient feast recorded by the early Sylvia, the nun who had been there and saw it. And she said this feast day was the equivalent of the Epiphany, the Resurrection, Easter. That's how much it was celebrated, because the people understood this was the cross that God had died on was left to them. But then centuries later, and I think of this too because of this vestment that we have comes from the Benedictines, and it's noted in the information about the feast that Saint Benedict is the one who picked this day to begin what is called the monastic fast, so that those people who are following the rule and monastic life, they begin their Lent today. So this vestment reminds me of that little detail. But centuries later, so this was an ancient feast, it was being held on this day, and centuries later, the pagans, these fire worshippers, the Persians, captured Jerusalem, and they stole all the relics, and they took in particular the relic of the true cross. And it took 15 years for the emperor, the new emperor who succeeded the one who had failed, to build up an army. We cannot go through the details of, on the spiritual side, we won't neglect that. He spent that time, Heraclius, this emperor, praying, fasting, because he understood this was his job. This was his responsibility to save the cross of Christ. As we spent these years of prayer, fasting, and also preparing, and God helping him and enlightening him, and with a bold, tactical, military, strategic move, he completely surprised these pagans and attacked their capital, which was totally unexpected, carried the day, and the rest was what happened to this leader, this king of the Persians, and his terrible end. So now the emperor has, and the condition for the surrender of the son of that king was the return of the Holy Cross. So that was all in his mind. And he brought this back to Jerusalem, and he carried it in great triumph on this day. This was the great feast of the Holy Cross. And he carried it in triumph into the holy city. And as he approached the site of the crucifixion, he could not move as he carried this reliquary that held the cross. He could not move. Some mysterious force prevented him. And the bishop, Zachary, said to him, "You are not carrying the cross the way its owner carried it. You are carrying it in all your imperial robes." He carried it as a slave, as a criminal. And so he put off all of his garments and put on those of just a peasant. And then he was able to carry the cross in and to hold it up, to exalt it above the people, glorifying it and God. And this, of course, made its way to Rome, and in Rome, that was exactly what was done. Those parts of the relic which eventually went from Jerusalem to Constantinople and to Rome, where it is today, those relics are held up on this feast to exalt the cross. And just to make that point that we understand, everyone does, we remind them that what is it that makes this sign, and not only the sign of it, the sign of the cross, more powerful? We say in the communion, "Through the sign of the cross, deliver us from our enemies." Just the sign of the cross. But the actual cross is adorable. Why? Because it has the blood of Christ. If all water on the planet was made worthy of matter for the sacrament of baptism just because our Lord was baptized in that water, what about the cross, this wood that was permeated with his blood for ours? That is why we have the adoration that we give to the cross, because it is part, because of that, it is part of our Lord. So this is a great day, and that mystery, that sacrament, the ancient word definition of the mystery, that outward sign that reveals to us something hidden, something secret, that's what the collect is telling us to pay attention to. That is our ticket into heaven. So we have to now turn from the history of this feast and why we are celebrating it today and what was its purpose, to examine the mystery, because that is going to get us to heaven. And our Lord had to instruct the disciples. And he first started to talk to them about this right after the faith had been planted. After St. Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," then our Lord said, "You are Peter." We know that whole story. And after that, our Lord began to teach them. This is when he began to tell them, what, now that the faith was here, what was going to happen. And so we want to just take a look at this. From that time, this is chapter 16 from the Gospel of St. Matthew, according to St. Matthew. And so we have the record of our Lord making him, St. Peter, the head of the apostles, and everything, "Whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now it's time they learn the mystery. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and scribes and chief priests and be put to death, and on the third day rise again. And then Peter, taking him aside, began to chide him, saying, "Far be it from me, O Lord, this will never happen to thee." And he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, thou art a scandal to me, for thou dost not mind the things of God, but those of men." That's our first lesson of the mystery. We must not be fooled by the lies of men under their leader, the prince of this world, as our Lord talks about in the gospel, the father of lies. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself." So first, don't follow what men say. Then he says, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. St. Luke says, take up your cross daily. Now, this is a year or two before our Lord died on the cross. We are all familiar with the cross. Here is our Lord 18 months, 24 months before his death, telling them to take up their cross daily. I imagine them thinking, what does this mean? Take up my cross. We understand, we grow up with that. He's telling them. The only cross they know is what they've seen criminals carry on the way to their crucifixion. And now Christ is saying, you must take up your cross every day. Deny yourself every day. For he who would save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world, but suffer the loss of his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will render to everyone according to his conduct. Amen, I say to you, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death till they have seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the beginning of our Lord teaching the disciples, the apostles, and so teaching us the mystery of his cross. We all have a cross. Most of us fashion it for ourselves. And we have to do these two things that our Lord starts with. Don't listen to the worldlings who want to tell you, run and hide from any kind of suffering or pain. Get comfort, get riches, get pleasure. You see how they are. That's St. Peter saying, no, this will never happen to you, Lord. And our Lord says, no, you must follow me. Do what I am showing you. And then don't listen to the worldlings, but deny yourself. Why? Everything about ourselves, except the things God has given us and the graces that we have, everything that we are capable of is sin without God's help. We are the obstacle to getting into heaven. If we die in the state of grace and are not perfect, we have purgatory to make up for what we did not do in this life. We did not fulfill the mystery of the cross to its perfection. That is, we did not deny ourselves every day. And if we do, our Lord says, you will share in my glory. You will share in this exaltation of the cross. Later on in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, he tells us, when he's instructing about the last days, he says that the Son of Man will appear in the heavens with his sign. Because he is bringing with him what is the measuring stick for everyone else. This is what I have done. St. Paul tells us in the epistle that although he is God, it says he emptied himself to show us the way. That's what this sign is telling you. This is what the cross is showing you. This is what I have done. And everyone now at judgment must stand against that cross and show what he has done. This is a great encouragement. This feast is a great means of our own living in this world and living with what we have to face. So many of us face economic, physical, health problems, emotional problems, everything, all the pressures that are against us. And our Lord is telling us, don't worry. You must spiritualize those. You must, as The Imitation of Christ talks about that great chapter on the royal road of the cross. What a great thing to read and meditate on a day like this, because our Lord, through the writer Thomas A. Kempis, is telling us that everything that you suffer carrying your cross will be the means of your walking into heaven. And in the big picture, that's why all of these historical events marking and beginning this feast are a great reminder to us that despite all the attempts of the enemies, no matter how hard they try, and you can almost see them, their frustration eating away at them, they sense it. They cannot destroy the cross, and they cannot destroy the friends of the cross. Thinking of St. Louis de Montfort. They cannot destroy it. We are already the victors. We're waiting for the exaltation, that's all. This is the day we walk away with that in our mind. When we receive Holy Communion today, we renew our pledge to our Lord that we, with as all of the generosity, all of the courage that we can summon up, we are going to carry the cross every day in all those little things, those small things you ask. So we are always ready for the big one, because we're always carrying those little ones. And so when we're faced by the big cross, the biggest cross will be our own death. We are used to carrying the cross. And so that transition will be just a step into glory. So at this Mass, we recall all those things. We take great courage that we will be victorious no matter what it looks like. God will not abandon his people. He is not abandoning his people. He is just sleeping in the boat of Peter right now, resting and saying to us, O you of little faith, I am here. I am taking care of everything. And when I awake, I will calm all of the sea, all of the wind. Everything will be at peace, and you will be with me. When you receive Holy Communion at this Mass, rest in our Lord. He wants us all to be in heaven one day. May God bless you.